Ladies, thank you. That was beautiful. I came in here, Thursday? And they were in here going to practice, and none of the sound system was on. And Gordon basically he's told me how to work the sound system, but he's also, I don't know, in a way, like maybe I should not touch it. So I got the sound system working and didn't blow the speakers. And so I was part of that, right? Yeah. I'm such a jerk. All right. Yeah, just like I taught my wife to sing. I'm good. All right. Lisa really screwed up this week. The title in your bulletin says Becoming a Living Christian. It was actually Becoming a Loving Christian. Steps 1, 2, and 3. But as I started looking at it, I was like, a living Christian. You know, that could preach too. And I actually started to like her title better than my own title. But she's not here today, and we won't let her know that. So becoming a living Christian or a loving Christian, I think it fits. Many Christians, and I'll try to be not too hard today, but many Christians just don't live the faith. Just put it plainly, they don't live the faith. They're Christian in name only, maybe in confession of the mouth, but the word, their lives do not reflect what they say they believe. We can look back through church history, and it's always been that way. Work back to probably one of the darkest points in church history is the Crusades, where literally thousands of crusaders, Christian crusaders under the banner of the cross, went to liberate the Holy Land. And in doing that, they did terrible atrocities and murdered people. And the atheists and skeptics of Christianity will always call back to those times of when the church, the dark history of the church. But as Christians, we shouldn't fear it. We should just say, hey, guess what? They weren't following Christ. They can call themselves Christian. They can even wear a cross. But if they're not obeying the teachings of the Master, they're not being obedient. They're not being Christian. Nowhere in the Bible or nowhere in Jesus' teaching did he say, go and slaughter thousands and thousands of people in my name. Today we're going to be dealing with becoming a living or a loving Christian, becoming one that is very focused and serious about the faith. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Now, if you were at the gathering this last Thursday, you got a little bit of a taste of this sermon because we talked about this on Thursday. But you ever hear the song? What was the old song? His old hippie song. The only thing the world needs is love. What's the title? All they need is love. Yeah, the hippies generation. Is that the Beatles? All right. You know, I grew up, you know, with a dad in the military who served in Nam, and he didn't like the hippies, and so, you know, I grew up with a strong distaste. Any of you are hippies, it's okay. I've gotten past it. So we're all love now. Now, you know, all the world needs is love, and that's true. I agree with that 100%. But the definition of love that the world has is not the same definition of love that God has. And I bet if we went out here and asked people about what love really is and what the world needs, probably wouldn't be very many words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we do need love. I know working with youth, there's homes that are just families that are just destroyed, lack of love. I've had youth want to be a youth group and have want me to do constant things with youth because they didn't want to be at home. They felt love here and this was their real home. Sad. As we talk about becoming a loving or a living Christian, it's about becoming a whole Christian. Loving God above everything else, what the song was just about. Loving His Word. Loving to serve. Just becoming exactly what God calls us to be. Thursday we talked about, did Jesus call us to become Christians? No. The word Christian actually didn't exist during the time of Jesus. It was a term that came from Antioch later in the book of Acts that people, because Christians weren't called Christians, they were called people of the way. They were the people of the way because they were following the way of Christ. And so other people, non-Christians, would look at people of the way and go, yo, you're one of those Christians. It wasn't a good term. I mean, today we thought it's a good term. Jesus never called anyone to be Christian. Jesus never called anyone to be a church member. Jesus never called anyone to sit in a pew. Jesus never called anyone to sit around and saying, hey, someone needs to serve me. Jesus called us to discipleship, to be disciples, to be followers of Christ, to be ministers of the faith. And so that's what sermon is about today. And we need to become a living and loving Christian, because if we allow God to fill us and we become transformed in the image of Christ, God is love, and so we will be love, and we will be a force for good in this loveless world that we live in. So that is what today is about. And starting, I'd like to introduce you to a man called George Bernard Shaw. Has anybody ever heard of George Bernard Shaw? A couple of you, okay, good. Lived from 1856 to 1950. He said this one time, Christianity might be a good thing if anyone ever tried it. Now, Bernard Shaw was a socialist, later became a communist. He hated God, he hated Christians, and he hated the church. And he was always talking bad about Christians. And you know what? A lot of Christians gave him some ammunition. There's a lot of Christians, it would be nice if they would try it. So I'm not too critical on his statement here. But there have been people who have tried it, and there have been people who have got it right. Let me introduce you to another man, Robert Cleaver Chapman, R.C. Chapman. Anybody ever heard of him? Nah, isn't that amazing? We've heard of Bernard Shaw for the most part. What did he give to this world? Nothing. Plays? Ain't going to matter for all eternity. Robert Cleaver Chapman, R.C. Chapman, said this, "There are many who preach Christ, but not many who live Christ. My great aim will be to live Christ." He was a pastor, and he was a pastor that pastors want to be like. He's a pastor that pastors study. There are books about the life of R.C. Chapman. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest evangelist of that time, said, R.C. Chapman is the saintliest man I have ever met. People said when you sat down with R.C. Chapman, it was like sitting down with the biblical Jesus. And they weren't meaning that in any sort of blasphemous way. They were saying he was so full of Christ, so consumed with Christ, it was like sitting with Christ. This man, there's a book, I have a book upstairs in my office about him, and if anybody was care to read, it's a good read, it's a quick read, actually, it's not even a hard book to read. You can read it in the afternoon, but it changes your life. Because this man understood Christianity. A couple weeks ago, or several weeks ago, I gave you the blueprint that God has for each one of us as Christians. How God wants to develop us from the moment we are saved until the end. And that's found in 2 Peter 1, chapter 1. And R.C. Chapman, he walked this. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll read it for you, and then we'll go to Romans, the main chapter. Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." This is the transition that we make as Christians as we grow in the faith. It doesn't matter if you start your faith young or if you start your faith in your older years. This is what God wants to do to you. And this can be done to all of us if we surrender, if we allow God to do it, if we do the steps we're going to talk about today. The last phase is love. It makes sense. I mean, God's conforming us into the image of his Son. God is love. And so our lives should exhibit Christ. It should exhibit love. Not only for one another, but for God, for His Word, and for the lost people out there in the world. Everything should be about love. And that's exactly what the world needs, is a little bit of love. Robert Chapman said this, God is love. His children please Him only so far as they are like Him and walk in love. Like Him. Do we understand that God is wanting us to be like Him? How many times do you wish you were God? I'm the only one? Man, if I was God, I would do this. That guy, that wouldn't exist anymore, you know? There'd be times that, hey, you know, the power of God, to be like God. But when we think about it, we're always like, ooh, to have the power, and we can do whatever, you know, but to be like God is to be the ultimate servant. It's to be the most humble. Imagine God on high, humbling Himself and becoming a baby. Willing to give His life for others. For others who didn't love Him. We're going to talk about that today too. About the perfect love of God. This is what R.C. Chapman accomplished. He walked a life of love. And over 100 years after his death, people are still studying his life. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We'll begin with the first step. And I say steps, and it sounds like, hey, it's easy. Take one, two, three steps. That's kind of easy. I'm not saying this is going to be easy. This is not easy. This is a lifelong journey that I am, hopefully all of us are on. We're never going to actually arrive until God takes us home. But boy, we can get down the road a lot farther than you know, if we weren't trying to follow these steps. So step one is going to be found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are famous verses. These are verses I've set up from this pulpit a couple times already. But this is where we begin. Once we accepted Christ, once we have repented of our sins and we have been born again in Christ, this is where God says, present your bodies. You have asked Christ in. He has come in. Your heart has been conformed, changed. You're given a new heart, basically. Your soul, your spirit is made alive. You are a new creation in Christ. On the inside, your sins are gone. But what Paul is saying here, he doesn't ask you to present your heart. He doesn't ask you to present your life. He says, present your bodies. And it's the physical body that he's talking about here. And he's saying it's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. A lot of times we think our sacrifice is inward. Oh, I spend time reading my Bible. I sacrifice time to read my Bible. I sacrifice time to read or to pray. I sacrifice my time by coming to church. I've had people say, hey, my good deeds for God is coming to church. God says here in His Word, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your physical life. Yes, He's on the inside, but is He being manifested on the outside? That's what baptism is all about. Baptism is an outward showing of the inside work. And here, the next step is to present your body, to allow Christ to be seen in you. He says he does this by being not conformed to this world, because the world has taught us all sorts of bad things to think and ways to think. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind has to be programmed to get away from the worldly things and to be on heavenly things. And the renewing of your mind comes from something you'll probably hear. If I preach 1,000 sermons here, you'll hear 1,001 time. Read your word, the word of God. Renewing of your mind. Let's see what R.C. Chapman, the most saintliest man, Spurgeon ever meant. Let's see what he thought about the Word of God. He said this, "Without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, there could be no victory. Only the Word feeds the Christian and causes growth. Only the Word protects the believer from the attacks of Satan. Only the Word leads the believer to higher and better ground." That all comes from reading the book. Now, I know a lot of Christians, well, you know, the statistic, and you know, I've said this before, 82% of Christians don't read it. Well, they hear it when they come to church. Pastor, you read it to us. We hear it at Bible study. We hear it in Sunday school. Yes, you do, and that's well and good, but it's not like you delving into it yourself and taking it in one-on-one with God. R.C. Chapman said this as well. "It is one thing to read the Bible, choosing something that suits me, as is shamefully said, and another thing to search it, that I may become acquainted with God in Christ." What he's saying there, a lot of times the Bible does minister to us, and there's times that, man, it really speaks to us and it heals and it strengthens. But if you're looking at this book as something about you and it needs to give you something, you got the wrong concept. This book is about God and God alone. This book introduces you to God. And that's the best thing for you, is to know God, to learn to trust Him, to grow, to love, to reach out, to be salt, to be light. There are times we desperately need this book for healing, for strength, and for fears and worries. But the way we approach this book is by basically, hey, this is time with God. This is introducing me to God. This is sitting down with God Himself and talking. The Word was always with God. The Word was with God in the very beginning, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word of God was given to us here to hold in our hands, to literally talk with the God of this universe. Think about it. It's the most non-threatening way for us to be with God. Because if God showed up right now in all His brilliance, what do you think would happen to us? Well, what did He tell Moses? Hey, if you see me, Moses, you're going to drop dead. So really, we don't want God to show up. And if God showed up, He would be so scary. He wanted to present Himself in such a non-threatening way that we wouldn't be terrified of Him. We would love Him because of what we found out in this book. It's the most non-threatening way. And then he presented Himself as in Jesus Christ Himself. R.C. Chapman also said this, "Without knowing what the Bible says, it is impossible to live Christ." We want, a lot of Christians have good hearts and good intentions, and they want to be a good Christian. They want to get the job done. They want to hear one day God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But you got to be in the Bible. Sometimes hours, days, weeks, months, years of reading the Bible, so you can live Christ, so you can be that Christian you want to be. He also said this, "It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until the very essence of the Bible flows from you." That's beautiful. This is the book of life. Well, not the book, there's another book of life, but this book brings life. This book can become so part of you that it flows out of you. It touches people around you. You know, there's a saying that somebody out there, the only part of the Bible they may ever read is you. Your life lived out in front of them. What life, what, if your life was what someone was reading from the Bible, what part of the Bible would you be? Would you be a beautiful psalm? Would you be a great parable from Jesus? Would you be a chapter from Sodom and Gomorrah? Huh? Second Kings. Maybe a chapter from Numbers. You know, those are some of the long chapters. Boring chapters. It is blessed eating the very soul. Guys, when we start figuring out this Bible, it's like the ocean. You can go to the ocean, and you can see the top of the ocean, the waves, and how far it stretches down. It's like, wow, it's beautiful. It's fast. It's beautiful. But then, has anyone ever, I know, well, you probably have got a professional skier down here. How many of you have ever snorkeled or scuba dived? Oh, several. Is it, the first time I went snorkeling, scuba diving, was in the Red Sea over in Saudi Arabia. And they say it's second only to the Great Barrier Reef. And it was amazing. I remember it to this day. The first time I put on the goggles in there and I went underwater, it was like a whole new world. I felt like I had been transported to another world. It was incredible to see all the colors and the fish. And it was like I was an alien in a foreign world. And that's how the Bible is. The Bible is beauty, surface level, and you can hear it at church and stuff, and it's like looking at the ocean. But for those who take the time to dive into it, it's like diving under and seeing the beautiful colors of the fish and the coral, seeing the treasures that are on the bottom. R.C. Chapman understood this. He'd wake up at 3 in the morning every morning, and he would read for 4 hours. 4 hours every morning before he fixed breakfast for whoever he was taking care of. And he was constantly saying, it's a great life to read. That's the first aspect. Understand that we are no longer our own. We have been bought. We have been purchased with a heavy price. We belong to Christ. And Christ says, present your life, not just your heart, your whole body, your whole life to me. Seek me in the word so that my will be done in your life. Without it, you're not going to go anywhere. Let's go back to step 2. Romans chapter 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, an individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. What it's saying here is the step 2 of this process. Once you start seeking Christ, especially through the Word of God, and God starts to grow your knowledge of Him and your understanding, and He's transformed you into the image of His Son, the Holy Spirit came into you when you were saved, when you repented of your sins. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit brought gifts. You might have one gift, spiritual gift, or you might have multiple spiritual gifts. But you have a gift designed just for you to be used in your life by the Holy Spirit to be used through you for the work of the ministry. What ministry? This church. The body of believers that you are connected with, this is the body of Christ. So there's a universal body of Christ which belongs, all churches belong to. This is the body of Christ, the local body of Christ here, right here in Reading, right here in First Baptist. You have spiritual gifts to be used in ministry. Let me point something out. Many times churches think ministry is done by the ministry staff. I am in ministry. I'm on staff. But my ministry is to you. It's not out here. My ministry as a shepherd, as a pastor, as an elder, is to equip the saints for the ministry, to equip you for the ministry of the church. Your gifts are designed to to help this church accomplish the mission of the Great Commission. To go in all the lands and make disciples. This church has one purpose. The commission, the Great Commission, found in Matthew chapter 28. We're to be about connecting with lost people. The only way we're going to do that is by being disciples here. Each one of us a disciple of Christ. God gives you teachers, evangelists, pastors to help edify and equip the body. And then you're doing the ministry out there, out in your workplaces and schools, wherever you go. God says, let us use them, these gifts. If you don't see Christ in the first step, your spiritual gift will not be revealed to you. You'll never know exactly what it is, because that only comes through prayer, time with the Word, and growing. But let me tell you something. I guarantee you, Christ said, if you get this concept, if you get the concept of servanthood and walking with me, he says, your joy will be full. Your personal joy will be full. R.C. Chapman said this, our joy in Christ speaks a language that all hearts can understand and is a testimony for him such as mere knowledge can never give. When we follow Christ, our joy is full. And that'll speak volumes to the people who are searching for joy. All these people out here are searching. They're trying all sorts of things to make them happy. And there's a difference between happiness and joy, but all these people out here in this world are searching for something. There's a heart, there's a part of the heart we call the God spot, the God shape. It's only going to be complete when they have God. God designed all man's hearts. Psalms 14 says that. To know him. They're filling their lives with drugs, sex, pornography, materialism, toys, adrenaline, whatever. They're trying to find happiness in all the wrong places. It's here with Christ. And when we fulfill our design as Christians, as disciples, we will have a joy that they will see and they'll desire. And then they might even come to you and say, what is the hope? What is the reason for the hope that is in you? And the Bible tells us to be ready to give an answer to that very question, which is Christ. So that's step two. Step one. Step two is allowing Christ to fill you, change you, bring out your spiritual gift, plug yourself into the body, and serve God and serve others. Every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian is a servant. Every Christian is a minister, the Bible says. And not only a minister, but a royal priesthood. That's who you are as believers. I'm not the only minister in here. I sit with a congregation of ministers. Step three. We'll close out here in a few minutes. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Now here, I want to go back real quick, verse 10. In honor, giving preference to one another, to be humble, to be a servant, to esteem others better than yourself. That's the trademark of Christ. He humbled himself from on high and became a man, a little baby at first. Surrendered his life for people who were sinners and despised him. This is the trademark of a true believer. This is the trademark of a mature Christian. If you can really put others' needs before your own, you've done well. It's not an easy thing. It causes lots of problems in the church because we're not really doing the first two steps, and we can never really get to the third step, which is having a real humbleness, a servanthood. When you read the life of R.C. Chapman, you just see just this incredible life of servanthood, humbleness. Here, to become a living and a loving Christian, since God is humble and so giving and the ultimate servant, this is what we need to show and demonstrate. But you can't fake it. You might be able to fake it for a while, but you really can't fake it day in and day out, a real servant. It will come to you naturally through the Spirit as God conforms and transforms your heart. But R.C. Chapman said this about servanthood. Well, Harrington Evans said this about Chapman. I found beloved R.C., all that he ever was and more like Christ, more self-denying, gentle, and full of love. You see, when you're self-denying, when you esteem others better than yourself, you're not full of self. You can be full of love. Because God is love. And this is what R.C. Chapman discovered. And that's what we're discovering in Scripture. Christ is laying it out for us. But again, it's not easy. You know, I've told you this story before, I think, that I know a church that's split. Good church. They started to, they wanted to update their sanctuary, and they two groups couldn't come together and agree on the color of the carpet. The carpet. They end up splitting the church. The church of the red carpet and the church of the blue carpet. How stupid and pathetic. That was a body of believers coming together. And now that body is split. All the gifts and the resources that were together are now divided into two. So instead of a real strong, one healthy church, now you got two weaker churches. Satan is not dumb, is he? That's a military tactic. I know from the Marine Corps. If you have a strong enemy force, divide them. Divide them so that they're weaker. Then you can overcome them. When we allow selfishness and our own what we want over the goodness, the benefit of the church, of others, Satan is getting us divided, making us weaker. Let's go on with that chapter. Go down to verse 17. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we grow with Christ, as we take our eyes off of self, and we start to see others, and you're a servant and you're trying to love people, evil will be done to you. Guarantee it. Jesus was on the greatest love mission of all in human history, and the world hated him for it. Just get ready. If you allow these steps, if you really seek Christ, Christ says they hated me, they'll hate you. Anyone who wants to live godly will be persecuted. But here, when we are, because Christ is living in our hearts and he's got control of our lives and we're operating in the gifts and in his love, we don't have to worry about lashing back at somebody who's evil to us. God will take care of that in the day of judgment. We're to pray for him because we don't want to see anyone judged. Inside the body of Christ, you'll be hurt by others. You'll be offended. Well, a lot of times we get offended. When I know people are getting offended a lot, it's because they're thinking of self. When you're not thinking of self, it's hard to get offended. You know, I've been called lots of names in my Christian walk. They don't bother me because I don't care about self. I'm not perfect, but I'm not trying to build myself up. I'm just saying there's concepts we can get and understand that when someone attacks you or someone's rude to you, it just, okay, they're just temporarily out of order, you know. But when we're not thinking about self, it's hard to be offended. Because we think if someone's mean to us and we're thinking constantly about Christ and others, then we're expecting people to say things to us and hurt our feelings. And it's okay. Because God says, whoever defames you, whoever attacks you, whoever criticizes you, whoever, whatever, and they persecute you for my name's sake, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Step three is allowing the first two steps to completely conform you into the image of God. And this is possible. So as I close, I want you to just go back one more statement with R.C. Chapman. My business is to love others, not to seek that others shall love me. Real love does not seek or need a response. I'm going to read that one more time. My business is to love others, not to seek that others love me. Real love does not seek or need a response. That's true. What kind of response did Christ get for showing the greatest love of all? The world rejected him. There was a handful, but even they lost hope in him, didn't have faith in him. Excuse me. Can you love without a response? Let me go even farther. Can you love somebody that gives you a negative response? Real love, and this is possible. This is what God does with us. Think about it. How many years did you disobey God in your life? How many years did he call out to you in love? And you were doing your own thing. Did he give up on you? No. He didn't need a response from you to love you. This is what we need to become. Yesterday, as we were coming out of the stadium, the California Expo Park down there in Sacramento, all these young Christians coming out, and we had our teenagers, and there was a couple guys out there, and they were street preaching. And these guys, I listened to them for a few minutes, and I could tell, you know, there's a lot of these, you know, the newer Christian music, people think it's evil, all this sort of stuff. And so if you go to these concerts, you can't be a Christian. So at a Christian organization, a Christian event, they're standing out there when you exit to try to get you saved. Now, of course, are there some unsaved people in there? By all means. By all means. But just because you attend one of those things does not mean you're not saved. So these guys were up there preaching. And I was sitting there, I was listening to them. And they had some good points. And they were, you know, they were using the word of God. But I'll tell you one thing that was missing completely in their presentation. Love. There wasn't a gracious word. There wasn't a word of love and encouragement. I mean, yes, the gospel has the bad news. You're a sinner. You need Christ. If you don't, God will judge you. There is a hell. God is angry with sinners. There's no doubt. But where his anger and his wrath is, grace abounds more. His love is unending. Yes, you tell them the bad, but you also share the good. And they were just constant. There was so much anger in that preacher. It was sad. He was just being judgmental up there and yelling at people. And there was no telling of love of God for them. Real love does not seek or need a response, but we still have to show the love. George Bernard Shaw said, Christianity might be a good thing if anyone ever tried it. Well, you know what? For old George, He was completely wrong here. There have been people who tried, and there have been people who've been very successful at it. And I want to take up the George Bernard Shaw challenge for myself. I want to take up the cause of Christ, and I want to take up the banner and statement of R.C. Chapman. There are many who preach Christ, but not many who live Christ. My great aim will be to live Christ. For the world, not even to hear a word from me from the pulpit or from a Bible study, but from my life, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ ring out and the love of God. And I pray that that's your challenge. Get into the Word of God. Dive into the ocean of the Word. Explore it. See the beauty in it. Let it transform you. Grow in the Spirit. Let your gift come forth. Let the servant heart of Christ reign in your heart. Plug yourself into the ministry here. This is a body of believers. We all have different functions, but we function as one. If we want to fill the Great Commission out there, we have to be united in that. But if the body is not complete, it's hard to accomplish the mission. Or if one body is not doing steps 1, 2, and 3, have you ever had a back? How many people have had backaches in here or back problems? Almost every hand, I know. Your body can be completely healthy, but a pinched nerve or a disc out of the place, and what does it do to your whole body? I was telling the first service about my father. Strong man, tough man. Never saw my father cry. He served in Vietnam, shot by a sniper one time. Such a big, tough guy, his big old beefy arms, and he's riding his arm in the Jeep. Sniper bullet, his tricep was so thick and hard it stopped the bullet. Didn't go through his arm into his heart. Tough guy. Not a godly guy at that time. A couple months later, he was thrown in the brig on waiting murder charge. That's another story. Turned out good. He didn't murder nobody. He just beat up a hippie reporter so bad that he didn't know if he was going to die or not. My dad didn't like the hippies. Tough guy. One back in the mid-80s, he was carrying a handful of firewood, and he slipped on an icy stair on the stairs, and he came down right on his back. Put him in bed for about 6 weeks. He couldn't get out of bed. Couldn't even get to the hospital. It was so bad. I never saw my father cry until then. It was just one part of his body. The rest of it was strong. As a body of believers, we got to have all of us on board. Not just some, not just the staff, the entire body of ministers here. Not all of us, we don't have to all be perfect. We all don't all have to be on step 3. I don't know if any of us are really on step 3. Well, steps 1 and 2, we can get going. This church has a commission to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. That happens first here by becoming disciples, taking our faith seriously, serving where we can. Jesus said, I did not come to serve, but to be, not to be served, but to serve. If you're a Christian, you should be serving. Sometimes we need to be ministered to, I understand that, but for the long haul, it's not about no one serving me, well, you have the wrong heart. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, there's something you can do for God. Just ask him. He'll show you. We come together as a body. Help our weak part. Encourage people, strengthen people. But let's take our faith serious. Let us really become living, loving Christians who are getting the job done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for everyone here. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for this church. Lord, there's so many good aspects about this church. But Lord, we are lacking in some areas. And every church does. Lord, I ask you to help us in the areas where we are lacking, where our body is weak, to strengthen it. Lord, if there are Christians in here who are not seeking you, I ask you to convict them. Help them to understand the best thing for them is to get rid of all the other things, the other idols or whatever's taking the place of time with you, that the joy in life is found in you and found in serving you and serving others. Lord, I know they have busy lives, they have jobs, they have families. But Lord, there is time to know you. There is time to serve. And when we do that, those other areas of our life get better. If we'll just put you at the forefront and seek you with a full heart, I ask you to help us to do that as a church. I ask you to help us fulfill this great commission. I ask you to help us to make a difference here in this community. Lord, we honor you and glorify you and love you. That is the greatest commandment. We do that with our lives, not just our mouths. But Lord, help us to fulfill the second greatest, to love our neighbors here and outside of this church. Help us to become disciples, which you called us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.